Thank you, Robin. Great song, great thought. Go ahead and get in your Bible to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Don't have a Bible with you, there should be one with a hard black cover under a chair near you. We'll be on page 479, Psalm 127. On Sunday mornings, we've been working through a long series on great texts in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the New Testament Gospel of John. Last Sunday, we returned to the book of Jeremiah and talked about the greatest privilege, knowing our Creator. There are a lot of wonderful privileges in life, things that are worthy of being proud of in a good way. But the greatest thing in which you and I can glory in is knowing and understanding our God and Savior. It's better to know and understand God than to be wealthy. Amen. It is better to know and understand God than to be famous. It is better to know and understand God than to be healthy. It is literally the greatest privilege in life. But at times we do break away from our series, sometimes because of special occasions, other times just because the Lord stirs my heart about this or that or the other thing. This morning it is actually both of those. God has used this special occasion to stir my heart. What you and I witnessed a few moments ago should stir every heart here. That's true if you do not have children. It's true if you're still a child. It's true if your children are grown. It ought to stir our hearts. Sin has messed up family relationships over the years. But God planted something deeply in the human soul that desires a good relationship with our parents and with our children. You cannot escape it.
That's right.
And because of this desire, it has been common, as far as I know, all along, for parents and grandparents to leave some kind of an inheritance behind whenever that was possible. The greatest inheritance, of course, that any parent or grandparent can leave is faith in Christ.
Amen.
Love. Good character planted in the hearts and minds of those we leave behind. And though faith and love and good character are the greatest inheritance, it's also nice when other lesser important things remain for heirs to divide. There are some times when people leave things behind as an inheritance that are a little unusual. Some of you will recognize the name, but a woman by the name of Leona Helmsley was often referred to as the Queen of Mean. But her dog would disagree. During Miss Helmsley's life, Leona dressed her Maltese terrier, whose name was Trouble, in pricey outfits that included a diamond collar. She fed Trouble meals prepared by a chef that always had steamed vegetables and either steamed or grilled chicken or fish. Trouble was served in porcelain bowls on a silver tray. And when Miss Helmsley died in 2007, she left $12 million in a trust to care for her dog. She left the bulk of her $4 billion estate to a charitable trust. She left $10 million to his brother, Alvin Rosenthal, $5 million to each of his two children, and disinherited her two grandchildren, quote, for reasons that are known to them. There is something wrong when you leave $12 million to your dog and significantly less to key people in your life. Now, God isn't going anywhere because he's eternal, but he does give rewards and leave inheritance to people of all sorts. If you're able to stand, if you'd stand this morning, please, in honor of the Word of God. The title of my thought this morning is The Inheritance of God. The inheritance of God. Psalm 127, beginning in the Word of God in verse 1, says, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Thank you, you might be seated. There are 15 psalms whose title says, A Song of Degrees. Now, this one is unique among the 15 in that it is a song of degrees for Solomon. Three of the 15 are a song of degrees of David, but this one is for Solomon, and the remaining 11 are just a song of degrees. And it is generally believed that the Jews sang these 15 psalms when they ascended from their cities and villages to Jerusalem. Each year, for three special feasts, every Jew with faith was supposed to show up at the tabernacle or the temple for a special memorial and celebration, and they sang these songs to prepare themselves as they went there. Now, Psalm 127, it could have been written by David for Solomon, as Solomon ascended from the house, the palace where he lived, to the temple. It could have been written by someone else for Solomon to sing when he ascended from his palace to the temple. And honestly, that doesn't really matter. What does matter is the content. You see, the inspired songs in the Bible are not filled with repetition, like much of what is called modern worship music is. Amen. The inspired songs that are in the scripture are rather filled with content, history, doctrine, personal things about the difficulties of life and how that helps you relate to God and finding God in the struggles of life. They're focused on content. So when we think about the Jews singing this to prepare their heart to meet with God in a special way, God had them focus on content. And so while heading to God's house, people remembered who the real builder and the real protector was. And that's verse 1, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, it is true, if anything is built for good or God, we must labor. But we are not the real builders. Strength for the labor, wisdom to know how to labor, and opportunity to build all come from God. Now, many of you have labored diligently in life to get a skill, to be committed to a job, to manage your money well in life. But the real builder is still God. We tithe to acknowledge that. Many here have diligently labored to see Bible Baptist Church become what God has blessed her to become today. Last week was our 19th anniversary. 19 years ago last week, we began in the Union Hall next door with just a handful of metal chairs and a handful of people with no ministries other than a nursery. And we labored. But we labored by the grace of God. We were blessed by the grace of God. We labor, but we praise God to acknowledge Him as the builder. Amen. It is also true that the watchmen of ancient cities scanned the horizon looking for enemies. And when they would see them, they would sound the alarm and call people to defend their homes. But God was the one who actually kept the city safe. See, outnumbering your enemy and having superior weaponry meant nothing when God was on the side of those with fewer people who were more poorly armed. Right. And if you don't believe that, check Gideon's victory. Right. Over 100,000 enemy soldiers, and Gideon and his 300 men, they were armed with a trumpet and a pot, a pitcher, and a torch. Real safety comes from God. And I hope this morning you acknowledge that the real builder and the real protector is God, not you. Yep. Amen. Or man's device. That's right. Also, while heading to God's house, people remembered the futility of being a worrier. That's verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Amen. It's actually a shame that far too few people recognize that worry is the opposite of faith. Worry actually is the fruit of doubt. And it is true, God does expect us to do our part. At times we do need to get up early. At times we do need to work late. But when you and I carry life's sorrows to our pillows, instead of casting our cares upon our great God, we lose sleep unnecessarily. I couldn't tell you how many hundreds of times over the years among my last words at the end of my day were something like this: Lord, I can't do anything about this. I cast all the cares of this on you, and I pray you'd give me a good night's rest because you promised sleep for your beloved. Listen, Peter said on purpose, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Amen. I hope this morning you catch yourself when you are carrying burdens in life that God did not intend you to carry, and cast them upon the Savior because he cares for you. And also, while heading to God's house, the people remembered the value and the purpose and the privilege of family and parenting. That's in verses 3-5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That's his quiver full of children. Remember, children are arrows. Says, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. See, they remembered that children are part of the Lord's inheritance to people in this life. That's what it says in verse 3, children are the heritage of the Lord. I don't understand why God gives children at times and not at other times. I don't understand. I just know this, that whenever anyone is blessed with a child, it is a part of our Creator's inheritance and goodness to them. It's kind of an interesting observation that generally speaking, people with a lot of wealth have less children than those who are poor. Maybe people with a lot of wealth get a lot of their joy elsewhere, and God chose to give the poor that joy by giving them children. Not only did they remember that children are part of the Lord's heritage, they remember that children are a part of the Lord's reward to people in this life. That's the last half of verse 3. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone with children is being rewarded by God for good behavior and those without them are behaving too badly to be parents. It means that the joy of having children is a part of God's reward to people in life. You know, there are a lot of things God rewards man with just because God is good. Yeah. Listen, you do not have to be a Christian to look up into the sunset or to the beauty of a white-capped mountain or to see a clear stream flowing down an unmarred valley and to say, wow, that's beautiful. Amen. God gives rewards to people of all sorts, not just his people. Now, there are some kinds of rewards that God gives only to his people in this life and only to people who know him in the next life. But there are many rewards that God gives to all people just because God is good, and children are one of those rewards. Doctors can only do so much. And in the end, God is the giver of life. And that's why it is sinful for anybody to take a life, including the life of a baby in his mother's womb.
Amen.
Listen, the judgment of God, when it gets to be judgment day, I would not want to be in the shoes of some doctor or some politician or some citizen who voted to say that's okay.
Amen.
A woman's right to choose is less important than a baby's right to live. They also remembered that parents are there to point their children like a skilled soldier points arrows. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Our class is going to have archery tag in a few weeks. Listen, I'm going to be pointing those arrows, but they're not in the hand of a mighty man. Who knows where they will fly? All I know is I'm shooting Body mass, full pull. Where it ends, only God knows. But God likens parents to a mighty man. And he says, listen, you are supposed to point these arrows where they belong to be pointed. Skilled soldiers carefully pointed arrows at targets that mattered. They knew what they were shooting at. Skilled soldiers hit the targets they aimed at because they had learned how to do it and practiced to know what they were doing. And parents, in like manner, are supposed to point their children in the right direction instead of assuming our godless culture or children should decide for themselves where they are going to land. They also remember that God intended children to bring parents happiness and honor in this life. That's verse 5. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. That's parents shall not be ashamed. When you have a quiver full of them, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Listen, in those days, the gate was a place of honor. It was where the judges sat. It was where those who were wise sat. It was if you wanted judgment, if you were making a big business deal, if you wanted reliable witnesses, you went to the gate of the city. And here God says that happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them and that it'll bring you honor. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. There's something wrong in a society when it looks down on anyone with more than two children. I wonder if, as parents, when we consider where we're going to limit our family, I wonder if we are only thinking about economic impact. I wonder if instead, if we thought how many people we would like sitting around our Thanksgiving table in 20 years, if we would make a different decision. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Listen, there is incredible joy in investing and raising your children right and having a lifelong relationship with them and ultimately even with your grandchildren. Amen. Hear me when I say this. Many in this generation are setting themselves up for a lonely second half of life. That's right. When they decide that adulthood is about playing and living carefree instead of investing in a marriage and in a family. I hope this morning you have the attitude of our Creator, the one who designed the home, who intended the home to be a place where children and adults love and find security and find training and acceptance. I hope you're looking at it like that this morning as you think about yourself as a parent or a grandparent and your children and your family. See, godly Jews understood their songs were supposed to teach and admonish them. Their songs caused them to remember and think. Remember, this is a song of degrees for Solomon. See, remembering and thinking moved their heart to praise God. Remembering and thinking caused them to appreciate what they had. Remembering and thinking caused them to think rightly about issues of this life. See, they knew better. They didn't just show up at the temple or tabernacle, listen, they spent time preparing themselves. And I just remind you this morning, church is not a place where everyone has it together. Amen. Church is a place for people who want to be better than they are now. Amen. I am amazed at people I have known over the years who use the faults, sometimes genuine faults, of other Christian people and Christian leaders as an excuse to ignore the perfect Savior and perfect book that He left us to guide our lives. And so this morning what I'd like to do is make some applications and observations from Psalm 127 as we think about family and home. Now, we could spend a month of Sundays on this psalm. There is a lot of different content and subjects that I just touched on as we sort of went through this psalm. Today, we're just going to touch on a couple of things that apply to our special focus. Child dedication and parent dedication. See, Brother Wally, I'm not a child and I don't have children. No matter who you are, somehow, some way along the way, you can use what you learned today to help somebody. I guarantee you, in the workplace, in your family, in your home, these issues we're going to talk about today will come up. Yeah. Here's number one this morning. Parents should work to become more skilled as parents. We're likened unto a mighty man, a great warrior. That's verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Robin sang about it, but the wise man said in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Paul advised the Ephesian believers in chapter 6, he said to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now in video games, people become skilled athletes, builders of cities, and great warriors with a couple clicks of a button or a cheat code. In real life, people do not become greater skilled at anything without hard work and good training.
Yeah, that's right. It's true.
Listen, one of the best gifts that any parent or grandparent gives their children is to be the kind of parent who is always learning about the things of God and about life. To be kind of parent who is always trying to be a better person and a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ. To be always learning more about being a parent that does a good job. Every other year I teach a parenting class in my adult Sunday school class, and I'm amazed because one of the survey questions before we take the class is, how many books have you read about parenting? And then, how many books have you read about parenting that are written from a biblical perspective? Do you know what I'm amazed at? Parents' lack of curiosity. Parents' unwillingness to think that, wow, you know what? Maybe I don't know everything.
True. That's right.
And because of that, they don't read anything. Because of that, they don't ever, if they have godly parents or grandparents, ask any questions. Because of that, they never find, if their parents and grandparents are not like that, they don't ever find any mentors. Hey, listen, if you want to be a skilled warrior, you're going to have to learn what it takes and you're going to have to practice. And if you want to be the kind of parent who points their children rightly, we're going to have to learn some things.
Amen.
I believe one of the things that will be a curse in this generation is their unwillingness to seek advice and their willingness to get advice from people they don't know. Listen, you read that stuff about gentle parenting.
Yeah.
And that may sound good to some 25 or 24 or 20-year-old mom, but listen, it is an unbiblical set of parenting guidelines.
True.
Your children need more than your gentleness, though they need that. Listen, they need also the admonition of the Lord.
Amen.
I'll trust the Bible rather than a blog. Let me ask you, are you seeking any wise counsel? Do you have some people you've decided to go to? People you're watching. You may not like this, but your mommy instincts are not more reliable than biblical principles. You may not like this, but sometimes what your children need most is not the easiest thing for you to do at the moment. You may not like this, but deciding that your husband gets no input because he didn't carry the critter for 9 months is not very wise.
It's true. Amen.
Now, I give mom credit. Listen, that's tough sledding. It is. I haven't done it, but I've watched a lot. But it's very unwise for you just to decide, you know what, my husband shouldn't really have much to say about how this child is parented. That is unwise and ungodly. Whether we like it or not, the most moldable years of our children's life are the first 8 to 12 years of their life.
Amen.
Don't wait too late to figure it out. Remember, it's children of the youth who are like arrows. Matt Stutzman is known as the armless archer. He holds the Guinness Book of World Records for the farthest accurate archery shot. On December 9, 2015, he successfully hit a 32-inch target. That's about like this, at a distance of 310 yards, using a compound bow and shooting with his feet. Thanks be unto God that our target as parents is a little bigger than that. But we need to become mighty men. We need to become skilled warriors. We need to become knowledgeable parents. But it's not just that parents should become more skilled as a parent. Here's number two. Children should allow their parents to point them toward good targets. That's also in verse 4. Children are as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Just like a parent is likened unto a great warrior, a mighty man, a child is likened unto an arrow.
True.
Paul said in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
Yep.
Now, probably the last thing that any teenager wants to hear is to obey your parents.
True.
Many of you have been placed in the hands of good parents.
Amen.
None of you have been placed in the hands of perfect parents.
True.
And quite frankly, you're not a perfect kid.
Yep. True. Amen.
And for a child to rebel against their parents is to rebel against God.
That's
yep.
True.
Amen.
If you're here and you're a kid and you haven't been blessed with godly parents, find somebody you can follow. Let them point you.
True.
You see, arrows don't rebel against the mighty man. They fly where they're supposed to, and I get it. Arrows are inanimate objects. People are human beings. They have their own will. They make their own choices. I get that, and eventually every arrow flies in the direction it wants to. But listen, please stop resisting the way the mighty man is pointing you. It's not just that children should allow parents to point them to good targets. Here's lastly, number three. Parents should carefully, thoughtfully, and diligently point their kids at the right things.
Right. Amen.
You realize the most powerful way we point our children is not what we say, it's what we do.
Amen.
That's right.
It's been very wisely said, your example speaks so loudly that I cannot hear what you're saying. I was a youth pastor for over 20 years. Blessed by the grace of God, have hundreds of teens. Seen hundreds of teens here. And I will say this. The worst way for a teenager to be able to find their faith is to be in a part of a home whose parents claim to be Christian, but don't behave that way.
Amen.
That is literally the most difficult circumstance a teen can find their faith under. I would have 100 times rather, as a youth leader, have parents who are atheists and agnostics than parents who claim to be Christian and they're irresponsible. They don't care about the church. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about whether they're sober.
True.
It's true.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yep. Amen.
What a reproach.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Listen, we're supposed to point our children at the right target.
Amen.
Hey, listen, of all the people who see who you and I really are, of all the people who see what really matters to us, it is our children. The people here, we see some snapshot or little short video that someone wants to show us for a few minutes on a Sunday morning. Listen, our children see it all. They see what it really takes for you to miss church. They see what it really takes for you to blow off your ministry. They see what it really takes for you to ignore your Bible. They watch when you pick it up on Sunday morning, set it down, and don't pick it up again until the next Sunday morning. They see whether you pray. They see what you do when you're angry. They see how long it takes for you to get to profanity. They see how you act when you're mistreated. They see how you handle your money. They see what you complain about. They hear what you criticize. They know exactly what's going on. And your Sunday morning talk, it will fool them while they are young, but they will soon get to the place where they recognize whether your faith actually matters to you.
Amen.
And it's our job to point them to the right target. You say, what's the right target? The most right target that you can point yourself and a child is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved you. Christ died for you. Christ rose again from the dead for you. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
Point your children to Christ. And you cannot point your children to Christ if you are pointed another way yourself.
Amen.
Amen.
Are you saved? I'm not asking if you prayed some prayer 20 years ago that had no impact on your life, hasn't changed your heart a bit. Are you saved? That's the first target to point our children to. The second target to point our children to is to obey the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Have you ever thought about this? How can you teach your children to obey Jesus when you won't? You know you should obey him in baptism, but you won't. You know you should be born a part of one of his churches, but you won't. You know you should be doing some kind of ministry, but you won't. Oh, sweetheart, obey Jesus. He'll bless your life. That'll work till they're about 9.
Amen.
Yep.
Right.
Yep. Listen, I'm pleading with you for your children's sake.
Amen.
Nobody is a perfect example, but everybody can be a sincere example.
That's right.
Point them to Christ. Point them to obeying Christ. Point them to Christ's church.
Yes.
So the church is filled with hypocrites. No, it isn't.
Right.
There's hypocrites in the church just like there's hypocrites everywhere. There's hypocrites at your workplace. There's hypocrites in your family. There's hypocrites at the ball stadium. There's hypocrites on your children's sports teams.
Right.
We're not here for the hypocrites. We're here for the perfect Savior.
Amen.
This is his church. This is his work. First and foremost, we are his people. Point them to the church.
Amen.
This is the Lord's church.
Yeah.
It is his bride.
Right.
Hey, don't ever come to me and say, Brother Wally, I love you, but I don't like your wife. You just keep that junk to yourself.
That's right. Amen.
You think Jesus likes it when you say, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like his church. Don't you suppose he knew his church would be imperfect when he loved the church and gave himself for it? The Bible says.
Right.
When he nourishes and cherishes it. Don't you suppose that he knew all along there would be people in all levels of growth? There would be people in all different kinds of places in life. There would be people with all different kinds of backgrounds. He never expected us to be perfect. He expected us to show up, to have our eyes on him, to praise him, to worship him, to obey him, to follow him. Are you pointing your children to it?
That's right.
Not with your mouth.
Right. That's right.
With your feet.
Amen.
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 Where are you pointing the arrow? Go ahead and, if you would, play that video. That's a guy named James Jean. Is a Guinness World Record for bursting the most balloons simultaneously in a single shot. September 22, and you can play it, you can leave it playing. He put 10 arrows in his bow at the Dude Perfect in Plano, Texas, and he broke 10 balloons with one shot. That took training, took skill, took a lot of practice. And the task you and I have as parents, pointing our children in the way they should go, is not always easy, but is way more important than popping balloons. Did you hear me? You said, Brother Wally, it's just impossible to load 10 arrows in a bow at one time and make one shot and pop 10 balloons. Listen. God did not place you and I in America in 2025 because it was a given that we would fail as parents and grandparents.
Amen.
By the grace of God, we can and should succeed at pointing those arrows at the Lord Jesus, at his obedience, at his church, and at the things of God. Amen.
Amen.
You can quietly stand.